That's right. Take your Bibles, turn to the last chapter of Proverbs. You know, if you're one of those that are going to, you know, buy the notes, you know, the commentary notes out of the bookstore for this, it's 125 pages long. Amen. I've written my first commentary. I'll probably die on the way home. Oh, by the way, one last bit of news, just in case you think you have an idea what's going on in the world around you. Our boy in Africa, he's engaged to be married. Something's happening out there. He's engaged to a young Kenyan woman. What's her name? Josephine? She's a beauty. Yeah. And like Scott's like what? 60, 65? And she's like 23. He ain't 65 now. And she's a preacher's kid too. Except guess who's the preacher? It ain't Dad. Mama's the preacher. So it'll be interesting. We were wondering, did he have to, like, you know, come up with goats and sheep for this? I don't know, you know. It's dowry or what, so. So keep him in prayer because this could mean some changes in his ministerial status. He's seeking the Lord over there. He's looking at possibly moving to Kenya. So just be in prayer as far as his future in ministry. Either way, he ain't coming back. So that's out of the question. And I don't know if you guys have been listening. In Kenya, they've been having peace talks in Sudan. And the newspaper said they have reached an accord. And it's only the details to work out. So we'll see. You know, it's been, what, 28 years of war in Sudan? It'd be nice if they could stop killing each other for a while. So, chapter 31, book of Proverbs, our final chapter. It's been a long journey, hasn't it? You're all very wise now, right? Very diligent. You're all working and everything. You've learned everything there is to learn in the book of Proverbs. Now, chapter 31's got some infamy to it, I guess. Ladies, you're probably familiar with this chapter. Maybe you guys who are using it as a club are familiar with this chapter also. Chapter 31, they refer to it as a chapter 31 wife or 31 woman. I mean, we certainly know there's been plenty of books out there written on the guidelines for ladies for chapter 31. Now, we're going to get into it here, and I got a little bit to cover at the beginning of the chapter that doesn't deal with that, but I want to start with a disclaimer, okay? I'm going to guard myself right here and now before we even start into this, okay? Now, tonight, ladies, yes, it's my turn to pick on you, okay? It's this is for you. But if you're new to this fellowship and you're not around, don't get the idea that we're just going to, you know, whoop up on some archaic statutes for the ladies and we don't hold the men responsible. For anyone who knows this ministry knows that nothing could be further from the truth. The guy's directions is a lot shorter because we don't have as good a memory, you know, or attention span. Basically, we have just one thing that we got to spend our entire life trying to master, and that is, gentlemen, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's pretty much it for us. It's simple, but it ain't simple, okay? So I'm not trying to get out of anything here. I just want you to know, ladies, that the Bible is also full of direction. And for a husband, and we certainly hold their feet to the fire around here. Beginning verse 1, it says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Now, who's King Lemuel? We don't know for sure. But most commentators believe, and I'm going to side with them, that this is none other than good old King Solomon, just by another name. Perhaps a name that his mother referred to him as, because there is no Lemuel that we can find anywhere in history, and the word Lemuel means literally of God. So it's king of God. So there's a lot that believes that this is towards Solomon, and it would be fitting after the past 30 chapters to close the book with this direction. And it says here, what my son, now these, in verse 2, this is seemingly coming from, at least repeating from, the words of the mother who was giving this direction. Now, three times in this verse she uses the word what as a question. She seems to be almost searching for the right counsel and the right direction to give her son. Now, you guys know I don't have any kids, and it certainly seems like a formidable task to me to be a parent from where I'm sitting. It's a great challenge and an incredible calling. And I think there's always questions in the mind of a parent of which way to move and which way to direct. And let's say if you only had one page to write the direction to your kids, geez, what would you write? Where would you start? And she seems to be seeking kind of what it is that she's going to say here to her son. Now it says son of vows. That seems to be in reference to perhaps her own seeking of God, as Hannah did with her vows concerning receiving a son and receiving one that would be dedicated to God and committed to his service. Son of vows, she says. And she goes on in verse 3 and she says, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to the which destroyeth kings. Now here in verse 3 we see a warning that is certainly applicable to today. It's a warning against sexual sin or even a multitude of women in an individual's life. It seems today that in today's society that we switch partners, and I don't just mean married partners, that's true too, but just as far as the person we're with at the drop of a hat. Sometimes we swing from one vine to the next without ever releasing the one until we get a hold of another. There is a certain danger, a callous, that occurs when we live our lives that way, and that goes both directions, for men and women. But now Solomon certainly heeded the advice of sexual purity and not having a lot of wives. He heeded this advice early in his life, but later on in his life, as he got older, he fell prey, as many do, to a more is better philosophy. And he certainly did not listen to the directions concerning illicit sex. We know the story about Bathsheba. He began, again, to be involved in that, to accumulate wives, even despite the instruction in Deuteronomy 17:17, which tells a king that he is not to, quote, multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. And then, as if to prove this truth, wise Solomon went out and multiplied the wives that he had, several hundred, in fact. And then he reaped the scriptural result, because they did indeed turn his heart away from God. And that is an incredible thought, because you guys have sat here, most of you, for 30 chapters and listened to what was the bulk of Solomon's wisdom. This was a man who knew God. This is a man who knew wisdom. This is a man who I'm sure would have boldly stepped out of the pack and said, not me, not ever. I'll never fall. I'm wise. I'm Solomon. But he did fall. Despite all that God had done to prove his existence, despite all that God had done as far as his individual care and his oversight, Solomon still fell away from God in his latter years. I take that as a real warning, and I would end, I think, fittingly, these 31 chapters with that idea of remembering that great wisdom we've heard for 30 chapters, again, most of it Solomon's, and yet he still fell away from God, turned to pagan worship. I think oftentimes we can have the attitude, well, not me, I'm too strong. I've been a Christian for years, I can do this. And so what happens is when we arrive at that point, we think we can start to fudge a little bit on God's direction. I'm strong. Ain't going to hurt me to have a few too many beers or to push my relationship with my girlfriend a little bit farther than I should, or on and on and on. Because we think, well, I'm a Christian, I'm strong. We talked Sunday about being in defense mode, about realizing that it's something that we always have to be diligent about, because Satan longs to tear you down. And the thing about Satan is he is an extremely patient individual. He'll wait. He'll wait a lifetime, as long as he gets you in the end. Now he goes on in verse 4, he says, "It is not for kings, O lame mule, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy." Now the individual that would rule over a nation must first be in control of his own life and be disciplined over his own life. Now that's a simple and crucial truth that seems to be ignored even today. You know? I mean, we have people who are in power throughout the world who do not have control over their own lives. A leader must have control over his emotions and his thoughts. Thus, the warning here is given concerning the abuse of alcohol. Because the idea here is if a king is under the influence of such, he would fail to carry out his duties of justice and his care of the people with proper mindset. Always, again, referring back to Sunday, always a leader needs to be an example to his people. Those who seek leadership amongst the flock of God are called to lead by example, to rule with a godly heart, a godly mind, and the abuse of alcohol will, and I emphasize again, will prevent that from being a reality. All you got to do is be stupid once. Let me give you an example. How would you like it if me as your pastor, you know, I'm thinking, you know, everything's going on here pretty good, you know, and I bop down and meet some friends at a pub and, you know, we have a pizza, but I decide to drink just a little bit more than I should. And suppose I'm not even really drunk. But I've had a little to drink and somewhere on the way home, I just kind of crossed over that yellow line, which I usually do without any help. And one of my county cop buddies pulls me over. So now he's got a guy who smells like alcohol, and I'm a pastor in the community, and I'm the county police chaplain, and I've rode in the car with this guy, and I'm busted. You imagine what that'd do? See, I can't afford that. I can't afford to make that risk. Leaders have to realize that there are certain things we do because we can't afford to take the risk, and the devil's just looking to take me out. I don't need any of that help, thank you very much. So we need to realize that those who lead need to take on that responsibility. Be very, very careful with the use of alcohol. Now, I'm not going to prohibit that. I can't. The Bible doesn't prohibit it, despite what you might have heard. But I'm going to say that all of us need to be very, very careful. By the way, many people in this crowd have had problems with alcohol in the past, and God has told you clearly, no, not for you, not at all, not ever again. And that means not for you, not at all, not ever again. Okay? Listen to the Lord. But we need to be very, very careful with this issue. All right? Listen to what the Lord is saying. Now, verse 10. "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil." So now we have the focus turning to what we mentioned here in the beginning. And that is this idea, this famous passage here, the qualities of a godly wife. Not a godly woman, by the way, though it certainly applies, but let's call it for what it is. The direction is to a wife. Many women read this and say, this is our, and you know, just a piece of our archaic history. This isn't for us today. And I say to any of you that do not want to fulfill the biblical directions in Scripture concerning a godly wife and a godly husband, the answer is very simple for you, as long as you're not married, and that is don't get married. And then you'll never have to worry about it. With marriage comes responsibility, accountability, duty. And by your saying I do, you are entering into that agreement, not just with your husband or wife, but with God Almighty. So we need to realize that this direction here is for the wife. Now again, this list, I'm sure, is a daunting call to any female of faith. But it is still the high water mark for all women to seek, to try to pursue, and can indeed be attained if they truly desire to live according to the Word of God. I think we can look at this and kind of laugh at this and say, there's just no way. And so then we're apt to just write the whole thing off and forget there is a Proverbs 31. Now the woman who fits this mold of the next few verses, I will be first to admit, is few and far between. But gentlemen, those of you who desire to have a wife, would be wise to let your criteria fall into this realm. Marriage is not something that you ever want to even have a hint of compromise. Don't compromise. It's a long, long time. God says it's forever, as long as you're breathing, that is. Choose carefully. And so, if you want a criteria, here's a good one. Especially, gentlemen, for those of you who seek leadership. Throughout my life, I have seen many men who have been knocked out of ministry and leadership by their wives. It's commonplace. Happens all the time. See, when you become one flesh, God has called you together. And when you enter into ministry, if she is not capable, then guess what? You are not capable. So it is very, very crucial for those in leadership. They use the word virtuous here. That's a nice word, but what in the world does it mean? A virtuous woman. It means strength, power, ability, substance. It has in it the idea of devotion and faithfulness. And certainly a woman who even has those qualities is rare. And this verse is saying is worth more than any monetary price or any purchase of any possession. Those of you that can say you are married to that kind of woman, you know what I'm talking about, and I am certainly one of them. There isn't anything this world could possibly offer that would even come close. 22 years of marriage, I've never been tempted to cheat on my wife once. What a joke. I mean, you couldn't possibly beat out my wife in any area. I think everyone needs to approach marriage with that kind of woman, or you probably got the wrong woman. It says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Such a woman, as verse 10 here, will find that her husband is quick to confide in her all that is on his mind and all that is on his heart, again, if she is this kind of woman. Because he trusts in her intelligence, trusts in her honesty, her loving heart, because she's capable, because she's level-headed, because she's unselfish. And again, such a relationship, such a possession, if you will, is a rare earthly possession. And such a man, according to this verse and throughout Scripture, is a truly rich man. Now it says he will safely trust in her. Let me ask you, ladies, does your husband trust you? And I'm not talking about just trusting you to not do something dishonest or wrong. I'm talking about the flip side of the coin, to trust you to think and act righteously with whatever he has to present, whatever he lays on the table. Do you force your husband to pick and choose what he can tell you because of perhaps how you might react? Or Is anything fair game in your home? This kind of woman can be safely trusted to have anything on the table, anything brought before her. Verse 12 says she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, to do him good, that has some far-reaching meaning there, I think. It certainly goes beyond the surface, beyond the obvious. It encompasses all the directives that are given in Scripture and that are given in spirit. The Lord speaking to your heart. I think we, in truth, understand such a passage when it says she will do him good all the days of her life. I think we understand it. It's hard to miss what that's saying, though we would oftentimes like to kind of squirm out of such a qualification. Because, in truth, this verse would take in all the support, the commitment, the submission, the confidence that is given through biblical instruction, and that, in truth, every bride effectively promises with one simple, I do. Now, that may not mean too much today, but it did to the Lord. It's supposed to. Now, all of you that have been married here, I give you the same counsel. Marriage is two unilateral decisions and commitments. There can be no, I will if he does. I will as long as she does. It doesn't work that way. It's not marriage. Marriage is, I will, no matter what. That's why you got to be careful. I will no matter what he does. I will no matter where he goes. I will no matter what she becomes. And don't give me this, well, we grew apart. There's no place in Scripture that speaks of that. You're one flesh. You're growing together. Says she seeketh wool, verse 13, and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. Now, certainly, we read a passage like this, we can tell that this is a specific picture that is certainly aged, and it's ethically specific to the Middle East. But I don't think we want to throw this out because of those issues, because certainly the ideal here, the truth remains despite the specifics of what it's saying here. It speaks of a high diligence, a service, one that's not out of restraint, but out of a love for her husband. Guys, laziness, if we've learned anything through the book of Proverbs, laziness is more than unflattering. It's a quality that throughout Scripture, and definitely as we've mentioned throughout the book of Proverbs, that's looked upon with disgust, and it's even equated in the realm of sin. I think many women want to be married without an understanding of the whole of that calling. I have counseled many, and I see that. We want a wedding more than we want to be married. Or then maybe we want to be married more than we really want to spend the rest of our lives with one individual. And I see these things, and ladies, I'm sorry, I'm going to point my finger, and you can call us sexist if you want. I think we have a problem because I think oftentimes you don't look at marriage correctly. I also, though it's a different subject, don't think you look at parenthood correctly. As I've said many times from the pulpit, babies are not puppies. Gentlemen, they're not trophies. This is a calling of God, and you're going to be a parent for the rest of your life. That's why I'm not one. We need to make sure you understand that that's a calling of God. You don't get to bow out of that. You don't get to slack off of that. You're called. The same thing with marriage. You don't get to be married and then slack off of it. It will take a diligent action, diligent commitment on your part every day for the rest of your life. think real love always responds with real service. And that's what this passage, 13 through 15 here, is speaking of. Always a passionate, committed service comes out of real love. We see it not just in marriage, but we see it in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I think there are those who say they love their husband, but they do not serve their husband. And again, I'm going to reiterate, it works the flip also, gentlemen. I think there are those who say that they love Jesus Christ, but they fail to exercise that love in action, and it's just words. I have found that in my marriage, it's easy to say, I love you. It's something else to prove that I love her, to act in a way that says I love her. Same goes with God. We can go to prayer, we can come to church and say, God, I love you. Does your life reflect that? Do you have a marriage relationship with God? Do you come home every night, so to speak? Are you faithful? Or are you committing spiritual adultery upon God by spiritually sleeping around with others of the world? See, the picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ is the perfect picture of marriage. And two, I have found that, generally speaking, in a marriage, if there is a marital problem, there is a God problem. Every time. If you're having marriage problems, you're having a God problem. Now, the way to fix your God problem is not to fix your marriage. The way to fix your marriage is to fix your God problem. But it generally goes hand in hand. She said in verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it, with the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. Now the word consider is what's important here. Because to consider means to apply thought, plan, purpose. Ladies, you're not to be mindless drones. You're not to be a doormat. You know, we got that image of, you know, the 1950s wife with the little apron, you know. Cooks and cleans. Her husband goes off to work each day with the briefcase in the hand, you know. Not to be a mindless drone. According to this passage, she is to be smart, industrious. And it also applies to marriage. She's not afraid to actually work. Does not place all the responsibility and duty of such upon her husband. I don't have any problem at all with women working. I do have a problem with women working. Now, again, if you're a single mom, God help you, you're in a difficult situation. You got to try to balance and be dad and mom. But if you have kids, you get in trouble for this. We want it all in this society, don't we? We want to have a career and have kids and send them off to daycare. Not a good idea. That's just my counsel, and you can take it for what it's worth. And I know you're going to do what you want to do anyway, but it's very important. Again, especially if you've not had children yet, think about it. Think. Especially for those years before that child goes off to school. That child needs to have mom around. The key is raise a child, okay? And no, it does not take a village to raise a child. That's liberal junk, is a nice way to put it. Again, raising a child is a heavy responsibility, and it should be taken on as such. So I'm sorry if that offends anybody. It's not aimed at anybody in particular, by the way. And if you have kids, work. Don't watch soaps. Okay? If your husband's carrying the financial load of the family, then take care of the house. And again, I'm sorry if I had to, you know, bring up my wife, but it's the only wife I know. So my wife's the pastor's wife. She serves around this church a great deal, more than you'll ever know. She still takes care of the majority of the house, not all of it, because she works. And she still works, too. Does all that stuff. And she still has time to, you know, this will put you all the same. My wife, like, builds porches and runs electricity and changes the car oil and spark plugs. And she hunts. So that's, isn't she a great wife? Sorry, gentlemen, I, cream of the crop, what can I say? I'm not, you know, ladies, I know you're all different. I'm just saying that if you're going to stay home, then serve at home. Be diligent about the house and take care of things. If you're both working, then, gentlemen, learn to do laundry. Okay? It's not written in the Bible. I can't find any verse here that says anything about that she needs to do all your laundry. Sorry, I have to put that in there. Verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Now, to gird your loins, in the Middle East, and they still do, most of them, they would have these long robes and they would go down to your feet, you know. Not really something to run in. You know, Sharon was with me the other day and we were going to a movie and I tend to walk really fast, you know, coffee. Anyway, walk really fast. And she had one of those little, you know, narrow, you know, Asian type dresses, you know, and she couldn't get her feet out. Gird up your loins, woman, you know. And what that idea is that you pull it up and they'd have sashes around, and we'll get to the word girdle here in a minute, and that doesn't mean girdle like what we think of now. Okay, but it was the rope that would go around, and you take that, and generally you take that thing and you pass it between your legs, hiking up your robe, and then you tie it around, so then everything's up a little higher and you can cruise then, okay? Now what's the point of all this? The idea here is a picture of more than just that physical readying, and they would gird up their loins for battle is the biblical picture. But here we have more than just that physical readying, because this is speaking about a mental and spiritual fortitude to stand strong in whatever you're going to face. Being married, oh, guys, does not mean all your problems go away. No, in fact, you're going to find all sorts of new problems that you never even knew existed, okay? And a lot of them are tough, difficult things. And here he's saying, gird up your loins, mental, spiritual fortitude. Now in doing so, she does not have to do that alone. Hopefully her husband is one with her in any battle that she has to face. I'm sorry, ladies, but that's not always the case. Hang around, sooner or later I'll get to the passage and whoop up on the men, but that's not always the case, I'm sorry to say. But at the very least, God is always faithful. And that has to be your first and foremost strength. He's going to let you down because we're still human. God, though, will never let you down. That's why you have to keep your eyes on God first. Now, to gird up your loins here is a purposeful act in preparation for agility and movement. Such a woman is prepared in every way to fight the battles of life and to fight Satan himself. Now, let's get to the practical. What do I mean, gird up the loins? How can she prepare herself mentally and spiritually for the battles that lie ahead? Well, one is fellowship. You cut yourself off from the rest of the women of this church, you will suffer because of it. I realize some of you work, you have reasons that you can't be here. I'm not chastising you here. But we have a women's fellowship. Wednesday mornings. What is it, 10:30? If you're free, come around. There's plenty of other times that women get together. Women's retreat coming up. There's times where you get together and you hold each other and lift each other up and be there for each other. Counseling, to a degree. Encouragement, praying together. Then the other issue is devotions. If you're not having your own personal devotions, lady, you are waiting to go down in flames. You can't stop doing that. You must have your own time with Jesus Christ. After all, is he not your first love? You need to nurture that relationship. Gird up your loins. be prepared. And that comes with one-on-one time with Jesus Christ. Discipline yourself to take time to be with God. Gentlemen, give them time to be with God. Make them go away. Okay? If they got the kids or whatever, I'm taking care of the kids. Go away. Get out. You know, if you have to leave the house, you know, if you're, you know, you got, you know, 7.5 kids, whatever, you know, leave the house. Okay? You say, well, you know, we haven't got a lot of money, and so, you know, I don't really have a place to go. Go sit in the car. That's the only place I own that's air-conditioned anyway. So, you know, she's been out there for like 2 hours. She must be really praising the Lord, you know. Air-conditioned, cars running. So, take time, go, be with God. And gentlemen, provide her the opportunity, and because you know what? That's an investment on your part, guys. Okay? It'll pay off. Trust me. Verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Now this industrious spirit that she speaks of continues beyond the worldly status quo. The Christian woman, the godly woman, should be the prize. She should be the champion. She is willing to go beyond what is necessary. And she doesn't simply take care of the obvious needs of her own house, but she reaches beyond the duties of her own home and serves the kingdom of God in whatever way is possible. If you are, men or women, using the excuse of your family to not serve God, I'm sorry, that just don't float around here. Don't buy it. Don't buy it. As I say, we got people here with a lot of kids that still find time to intensely serve the Lord. If you're a single mom, again, very difficult. But you know what? There's opportunities. Maybe not every week at a certain time. But there is opportunities. Take it. Serve God. Do whatever you can. Sometimes there's things you can even do at home to serve God and to serve this church. There's an opportunity if your heart is desirous of it. But you cannot use family as an excuse not to serve God. It says in verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, even in Wisconsin. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. This is basically saying that she's attentive to the responsibility she's taken on in her family. Her other-centered spirit has a practical movement, and again, I emphasize that. You guys know how I am. I believe the Word of God needs to come right down to the practical. Rubber meets the road. Hands on. That's why we try to bring it down there as much as possible here in this fellowship, especially on Wednesday night. This is kind of a disciples' night. But to bring down the Word of God, what does it mean to my life today, right here and now? It's going to have a practical movement in her life, in the care and the welfare of her spouse and of her children. It says in verse 22, she maketh herself covering of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Meaning she cares for her own appearance also, so she'll be pleasing to her husband. It's incredible how we, again, I'll just put us all in the same boat here. Gentlemen, we do it too. How we can work so hard to look good for our spouse while we're dating. And then we say, I do, and we just let it all hang out. You know? I mean, you know, all manners go out the window. You know, we don't do anything to attempt to be beautiful, even sexy to our spouse. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. The reason why they say purple here is purple was hard to get. And it has the idea in that day of being the color of royalty. It's the idea that she's putting forth great effort to please her husband by her physical as well as her spiritual appearance. If she was worth it when you were dating, he was worth it when you were dating, he or she's worth it now. No, now I realize we're all getting older. Things start to slip, don't they? Okay? But forth your best effort. You know? I think my wife is just as beautiful as she was when she was 19. More. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Now here she is providing an atmosphere that allows her husband to pursue his own calling also. Now we have some ladies in this group that do without their husbands a great deal. Because they serve here an awful lot, and I know, you know, I see them enough that I know that, ladies, there's many an evening that you do without them. God will bless you for it. You need to create an atmosphere that allows your husband to be fulfilled in Christ. Whatever that takes. Now, gentlemen, that doesn't mean you get to stay away from home every night of the week. Okay? Because remember, even the book of Timothy and elsewhere speaks of the fact that you must keep your family in order, or you are not to serve in that capacity. And you know, we'll put the kibosh to it if we find out about it. So you need to keep your house in order. But women, give your husbands the opportunity to be fulfilled in Christ, to find their place and to serve God. Again, as I mentioned a moment ago in the reverse, you will be the beneficiary. Happy husbands are so much easier to live with. Fulfilled husbands are so much more joy to be around, aren't they? Because they're fulfilled. They're happy. They're at peace. Again, I've seen many women who have kept their husbands from serving. And it's a sad, sad state. And usually the marriage ends up disintegrating because everybody's unhappy. By giving, you gain. So put him in that position. She, the wife, needs to be the first to show honor to the man of her life. She also needs to move to do whatever possible to place him in the position, that same position, in the eyes of everyone around him. It's very, very tacky to be in a group and to speak despairingly about your husband. Don't do that, ladies. It's very tacky. Show honor to your husband. Now, again, I've explained the difference between honor and respect many times. For those of you that have never heard me say it, respect is earned, honor is given. Honor is given because of position. He's your husband. Give him honor. And you need to be careful how you speak about your husband. Lift him up. Build him up. Again, you will win. You know? Tell him he's a real man. Whatever it might take, you know? We respond well to that. You know? Going on in verse 24. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles. There's that girdles. Unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she will rejoice in time to come. Now again, speaking here that this wife is willing and able to assist in the needs of the family in whatever, however, whenever possible. Again, ladies, you got kids and you've reached that decision to stay home with your kids. Be diligent about the house. Do whatever you can. And you know what, ladies? Women do change oil in cars. Some of you guys are going, I didn't even know guys changed oil in cars. You can learn to do a lot of things. My wife, I've taught her a lot to do a lot of stuff. And in all honesty, you know, I joke around about this. I have tried to put my wife in a position that if I die tomorrow, she doesn't need a man. She can choose to marry again if God directs her and she falls in love. She'll never find one as good, but sometimes second best, you know, wouldn't be too bad. No. I put her in a position where she can survive. She can take care of herself. That's a good thing. Learn to do some things, ladies. You're not, just because you're a woman doesn't mean you can't learn to do things and to use a screwdriver and learn about electricity and learn plumbing and build things. And, you know, come look at my porch. My wife built the entire porch. Dug the holes, poured the concrete, everything. She's about 6'8", 350, if you guys haven't met her. Yeah, pour concrete. You know, no, she's not. This woman of verse 24 and 25 here is speaking of a woman who lives a life of overt integrity, of courage, of vigor. And beyond any physical beauty or outward appearance, she wears strength and she wears honor firstly. Now guys, and I say guys, I mean everybody here. These are attributes, again, that are not only rare, but they are issues of beauty. It's a secret, ladies, that have incredible, compelling draw to your husband. Strength, honor. All women, I think, would do well to understand this fact. A woman of confidence, spiritual integrity and strength, fortitude. This is a woman that men find very attractive. And I see it even around here. I see who all you young single guys chase, you know? Generally speaking, it's the godly women. Praise God. It's the way it should be. Verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Now check it out. She opens her mouth with what? Wisdom. Well, this might require reading a newspaper, ladies. See, this woman finds it important, an important trait to be knowledgeable and even wise to the world and the life around her. Again, you're not to be some sort of mindless drone. Be aware of what's happening. Watch the news. Read a newspaper. Have an opinion. See, guys sometimes pretend that they want to be with women who's just, mindless and, oh, you're my hero, I don't know anything, you know. We don't really. Not really. Not for a lifetime. I mean, sooner or later, you got to talk to them. And it's kind of nice if they can talk in return. Now, when she speaks, whether in public or in private, her speech is controlled and her words are full of gentle kindness, restraint, whether her husband is present or not. I cannot tell you what a joy it is to be around godly women. Godly women who know how to lead. And they step forth and they do lead. Not with force, but with gentle wisdom. Verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. All in all, guys, the bottom line here is that she takes care of her family. Now again, you may think that's just an archaic thinking. So be it. But I got 22 blissful years to say contrary. See, I don't even have to open up Proverbs 31 to tell you that the elements that they're covering here is absolutely truth. It works. Takes care of her family, and not in a slavish way, and hopefully not as a solo player. But no matter what, she embraces her calling, remembers her promises. Again, I do. She's not idle, but she's diligent to her responsibilities. Verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. And as a confirmation of her heart and of her service, her family will be quick to acknowledge her faithfulness. They'll be her greatest fans. They will believe that she's the greatest wife and the greatest mom in the whole wide world. Favor is deceitful, verse 30. And beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. All of this is encompassed in a woman that places Christ as her first love, as her first marriage. And ladies, if you're born again, that's your first marriage to Jesus Christ. He is the groom. Be faithful. Be loving. Be diligent to that marriage. And this worldly marriage that He gives you will be a joy and will not be a strain, will not be hard. You guys know that in this church, it takes you a year of marriage counseling to get married here. I've often said, and this isn't a shot at anybody, okay? I've often said, if we would truly love our spouse, you wouldn't need any counseling. You know that? If you just love your spouse. Now that's a deep word with a very broad meaning. To love your wife, to love your husband, you don't need any counseling because you would react always out of love. Gentleness, firmness when you need to. And yes, ladies, sometimes he needs to be firm with you. You need to understand that she's a woman. She's not your buddy. She's your wife. So when we put the Lord first, when we place God in that kind of a position, all these things will be added unto you. All these things, Matthew 6:33, will be added unto you. What all things? All the other promises of Scripture. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, again, while such a chapter is 31 here, and the directives that have been given certainly can be daunting, intimidating, we need to realize that such a path to this kind of success does not merely come through effort and discipline, while it is true that both are undoubtedly necessary. That kind of success only comes through the Holy Spirit. God says that with all things are possible through Him. And most definitely, He is willing and He is able to equip and empower you ladies with His very Spirit. If you're willing to meet the call upon your life and upon your marriage, however, you must be willing, and I emphasize the word must, you must be willing to trust the Lord, trust His control, and have a diligent, committed, unwavering, faithful heart towards Him. Herein's the answer. What's the bottom line, ladies? Fear the Lord. That's it. Fear the Lord. Now, only when there is a strong and committed love vertically will there ever be a strong and committed love horizontally towards your husband. And as I've mentioned before, and I'll leave you with this thought, if there are problems at home horizontally, then there is problems with God vertically. If you are obedient and loving with God, you will be obedient to your husband. Now, I realize that some of you have husbands that fall grossly short, whether your husband's here or not. You will never browbeat him into submission. You will never scream him into being what he should be. Not going to happen. In fact, generally speaking, ladies, that works the opposite for us. At the very best you could ever hope for is beating him into some sort of puddle in the corner. Remember them Proverbs? The guy who'd rather be on the rooftop huddled in the corner than with a wife that is nagging, or the nagging wife's like a dripping faucet, and all those kind of neat Proverbs. Certainly, in my early years of marriage, I fell even farther short than I fall today. and she prayed me into what I am. I imagine she still prays for me every day. Pray for your husband. And then continue to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His Word. It's the only way to win. It's the only way to win. Pray for him. Have your sisters pray with you, but again, don't tear him down. You say, well, we got married when we weren't saved, so I'm not too sure that this is the one God wanted me with. Wrong. See, you got to remember, God sees everything. He knows the entire future. You're married. So guess what? You're married. Okay? Work it out. Some of you have been split up. Some of you have been apart. Verge of divorce. And here you sit. And things may not be perfect, but you've come a long ways, baby. God can do a wonderful, wonderful work in your marriage, and He can do a wonderful work in you. Look in the mirror. That's where you need to be looking. Okay? As I go to prayer tonight, ladies, we lift you all up in prayer. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad God gave you to us. The book of Genesis says that you were given because to be a help to us. So that means we needed help. We need help. Okay? Without my wife, I would be a fraction of the man that I am. If you only knew how often it was that the pastor's wife was holding your pastor together and sane in this church. I'm sure, ladies, you'll be greatly rewarded for putting up with us when we all get to the other side. Let's pray.